you mind if we just have a word of prayer before we turn to the scriptures together? Let's just ask the Lord to. Lord, open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things out of your word. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, we'd like to share a little bit on God's grace together now. Mike and I call it the grace gap. And we're looking at 2 Peter 3:18. Let me read it. But grow in grace and knowledge in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. I'll read it again. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And I think that grace is a lesson that Mike and I have been learning, especially during our years in Africa, but even more before that, just understanding and appropriating it and understanding more about what grace means.
The verse says, grow in knowledge, in grace and knowledge. And let's think first about what it means to grow in knowledge. How do we grow in knowledge? The knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it has the idea of both growing in factual knowledge, knowledge of his word, knowledge of his truth, knowledge of redemptive history. There are things that as we grow spiritually, we just need to know. And as we grow in knowledge. But the idea of growing in knowledge also has the idea of growing in experiential knowledge. Not just knowing the facts of our relationship with God or the facts about him or the truths of his word, but experiencing them in our lives. Growing in our knowledge of God experientially. Growing in our intimacy with him. So that we don't just know about him, but we know him. Growing also in knowledge of ourselves. Understanding our fallenness. Experiencing in our lives the reality of what the Bible says about our fallen natures. This is all part of growing in knowledge. Both factual and experiential.
But I think as we grow in knowledge, there's a dilemma. And that's that our knowledge quickly outgrows our experience of how we should be and how we do live. And with this comes disappointment. And I think sometimes we can cope with it at first with intense repentance and, you know, seeking after God, but as time goes on, the gap seems to get bigger. And our knowledge of how we should live continually seems to outgrow our knowledge of how we do live, and it gets wider. For example, I can remember, you know, having the privilege of learning much about parenting, reading books and doing Bible studies and learning from others. But then, you know, you come home with the children, they're tired after school and they're irritable, and you're tired and you're irritable. And it somehow seems that I fail again and again, and the disappointment and the discouragement that comes with that.
You can almost think of it as like a graph. If you imagine this like a huge graph here, and we were to draw a line from our coming to Christ, of our growth in knowledge of how we should live, how would that line look, imagine, on this graph paper? A graph of our knowledge, a growth in knowledge of how we should live. Well, it would grow something like this. There'd be some ups and downs, some periods when we grow more than others in our understanding and knowledge of the Lord and of his expectations of us. But there would be a steady growth upwards. But if we were to also plot on the same graph, a line of our experience of how we do in fact live, how would that look compared with our knowledge of how we should live? Well, we all know that it falls short. One line, the knowledge of how we should live, would be something like this. The knowledge of how we do in fact live is something much more like this, isn't it? It isn't that there isn't growth in how we do live, growth in sanctification, but the gap between the knowledge of how we should live and the knowledge of how we do live tends to be an ever-widening one. And that, of course, produces discouragement and tension. Now, I think some of this we touched on yesterday morning in Jerry's presentation. As we start talking about things like integrity and holiness of life, and we talk about the exacting standards of God's love, and we wrestle with this in terms of our own lives, we're all deeply conscious at such times of that gap. The gap between our knowledge of how we should live and our knowledge of how we do live. Now, when we're faced with that, what do we do? Well, there are two possible things that seem to happen. The first is that we try and cope with the tension we feel from that gap. We cope with it by denying our knowledge of what God requires of us. So we can try and reduce the gap by bringing this top line down. So, for example, as a young Christian, I was taught and became convinced from the scriptures of the importance of a daily walk with Christ, a daily quiet time. I learned the wheel illustration. I learned about the importance of personal prayer. I learned about the importance of being a faithful witness to Christ in every context in which the Lord puts me. These were convictions. And as I've grown as a disciple over the years, and I've read and I've studied, I've learned and understood more of what the Lord expects of me in these areas. But in the tension of living up to that, there comes a point in my life where I begin to say, maybe God doesn't actually want me to do that after all. I mean, I'm constantly struggling with this. I'm constantly failing. Maybe all this talk is just navigator legalism. Maybe God doesn't really require me to be a faithful witness. Maybe I don't have the gift of evangelism. Maybe that's for people who have a gift of evangelism. And I begin to abandon my convictions and to deny what I know to be true from God's word in order to cope with the inattention of my falling short. And of course, ultimately, that leads me in the direction of abandoning my confidence in the authority of Scripture, because it's the authority of Scripture that keeps holding me to the convictions that God has shown me what he expects of me. So that's one way of dealing with the tension, to try and reduce the top line, to abandon and deny my convictions.
I think the other way that we can cope with it is sometimes to deny the experience of our failure and our sin. And on the other hand, we may try to cope with the tension by pretending to ourselves or pretending to others that we're better than we are. And that can bring its own tensions in that way. We begin to tolerate our falling short and turn a blind eye to it. And we make peace with our hypocrisy until it becomes second nature and our conscience is deadened. And I can remember, you know, with our family, I think children, teenagers hate hypocrisy. And the times when perhaps we were tired and there was friction in the home and we'd see visitors arriving, and we'd be all smiles when they came. And the children, you know, didn't like this. And we learned together that we needed to just say, Lord, help us. We're not feeling in the mood of giving, but we need your grace and we need to be wholehearted in this together. Let's pull together as a team and go into this. And I think that I think of the story in Mark 3 with Jesus, with the man with the withered hand. And I've often thought about that when Jesus asked him to stretch out his hand, which one did he stretch out? Well, he stretched out his withered hand. And I think for many of us, the temptation would have been to stretch out our good hand and hide the withered one behind us, and not face that reality of where we really are.
So, two ways of coping with the tension of the gap between our knowledge of how we should live and our experience of how we do live. First, to deny our knowledge of how we should live, to compromise our convictions, to abandon them. The second, to pretend about how we do live, to live in denial of the reality of our falling short and our experience, to become hypocrites. But this tension provides a wonderful third alternative. This gap, which we call the grace gap in our lives, can be the means of growing in grace. That as we grow in knowledge, and as the gap and the tension in our experience between our experience of how we do live and our knowledge of how we should live grows, we see it as a way of understanding the grace of God. In fact, that very gap in our lives, that tension, is the measure of our ability to understand God's grace. God's grace is his undeserved help to us, reaching out to us moment by moment, day by day, to cover our failure and sin, and to draw us up to live as he intends us to live, despite our constant falling short. So, for us, instead of becoming discouraged and despondent, instead of allowing ourselves to become hypocrites and to tolerate our failure, we can keep striving for what we know to be God's highest for our lives. We can keep those as our convictions and our standards for ourselves. And as we fall short and as we fail, we can keep coming to God to grow in grace, to grow in our understanding of his marvelous acceptance of us and love. I long to be a man of prayer. I have deep convictions about the importance of prayer in ministry and life. I want my ministry, I want our ministry, to be a spirit-anointed ministry, empowered and backed with prayer. But I'm constantly falling short of what I expect of myself. We are constantly falling short of what we expect of ourselves. But that very tension causes us to marvel at the grace of God. Here we stand, or sit before you this morning, with God's hand on our lives, able to look back and see what God has done in and through us over the years. And we know the reality, the inward reality of our lives. We don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to pretend about who we are or what we are. We don't want to abandon our convictions, but we want to marvel at the grace of God in our lives and to allow God's grace to inspire us and motivate us to keep going, to give our best for him, to keep striving to be all that we know he wants us to be.
Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, he describes himself as the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle. But a few years later, several years later, when he wrote to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 3 and verse 8, he describes himself as the least of all God's people. And then finally, at the end of his writing, when he's writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 verse 16, he calls himself the worst of sinners. And the progression there, the diminishing in his own estimation of himself.
But was Paul in that, do you think, he was becoming more sort of introspective and despondent? No. In fact, as you study those passages of Scripture, they're full of praise and wonder at the grace of God. The increased understanding of his fallenness led to an increased understanding of God's grace. And praise and worship and wonder at the wonderful God we serve.
So how can we apply this in our lives? Well, we've shared some of it, but I think the Lord, we pray that the Lord will help us, each of us, to keep growing in knowledge, both in the knowledge of his word, his truth, his righteousness, righteous requirements of our lives, and also the knowledge of his person, his love and his faithfulness, and so many of his characteristics, so that we face up to the fact of our own failure and sin, we're driven not to hypocrisy and to pretense, and not to discouragement and to abandoning our convictions, but to his grace. So that the grace gap between the knowledge of how we should live and the experience of how we do live causes us, each one of us, to grow in grace. Let me just read 2 Peter 3:18 again. But grow in the grace and knowledge in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.
Let's just pray again, shall we? Lord Jesus, you know each of us. You know the struggle that we have in our own lives to face up to your incredible righteous requirements, the demands of your love. You know our fallenness. You understand us. You've been tempted in every respect, such just as we are. You are our faithful, merciful, understanding high priest. And we come to you this morning, to your throne of grace, to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we pray that as we strive to live up to all that you've shown us of yourself and your righteous requirements for our lives, that we might be men and women who grow in grace. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.